How do you describe deity in the essence and in the being that he truly is? I will suggest to you that it's impossible. When we look at 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul talked about an experience that he had gone through, that he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. God knew that, but whatever it was that he had witnessed, he could not express. Words did not support it. The vocabulary of man nor the concept of man were able to comprehend it, so therefore he couldn't tell what he saw, what he experienced. Sometimes, in connection with the essence of God, in connection with his nature, in connection with the way that we treat him, there is the use of anthropomorphism that is used in order to describe what it is that God is feeling or that which affects him. And I think that we have that in connection with what I have on the board from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 30 in particular, where Paul says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." That word "grieve" there means to cease grieving. Do not be in the habit of grieving. Do not make sorrowful. Do not affect with sadness or cause grief or throw sorrow into or unto the Holy Spirit. And I think about this earth, and I think about mankind, and I think about the world, and I think about the decisions that are made. And I realize that, again, it is anthropomorphism in which deity is grieved. But I think that it is amplified when we really stop and think about and take a look round about us of the things that are taking place in this world. On the way here this morning, we drove by a ball field, or series of ball fields. And there were a sea of cars out there. It was Little League. I wonder, was the Holy Spirit grieved looking down upon that of all those children that were present on the first day of the week when the Lord's death is to be remembered, when the fruit of our lips of praise is to be given unto him? In the Septuagint, it puts it this way: the calves of our lips are to be offered unto him. Those children that has been placed in the oversight of parents actually belonging to God, is the Holy Spirit grieved when he sees that and there they are involved in at the urging of their parents? Not to remember him, not to remember their Savior, but to be involved in matters of physical sports on the first day of the week, over and above worshiping God. Was the Holy Spirit grieved back in the 60s when people would carry signs around and say, "There is no God"? Whenever he had made the statement by inspiration through the writer such as David that said, "The heavens declare his handiwork." Declaration of God being made, and yet there was the belief, and there is the belief that God doesn't exist. In the Age of Reason, a title of a book written by Thomas Paine, where logic overcomes all things in his estimation, where it's not logical that there is deity. Was the Holy Spirit grieved at that? Was he grieved when Darwin finished his work and pronounced to the world evolution had taken place? Is he grieved when he looks upon this earth and he sees that there are those that will invoke his name for everything upon the face of this earth that is secular, that is fleshly, that is entertainment, and then try to call it religious worship? Is he grieved? And I believe that, at least from the standpoint of anthropomorphism, as we were speaking of, that is making An application of physical things with that of deity, yes, he's grieved, he's sorrowed. He is sorrowed at those things taking place. He was sorrowed with people that he had called out and had chosen back in the days of Moses. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer in the third chapter and verse 17 beginning makes comment concerning those he was grieved with, and he says, but with whom was he that is God, deity, grieved 40 years? Was it with them? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Was he grieved wherever he had made promise of that land that flowed with milk and honey and says, I give it to you freely. Go in and take it. And they came back with a report. 10 of them did. We can't do it. Was he grieved with the people that saw the sea part in which they crossed across on dry land, not with a drop of water on them? Was he grieved with those that had seen in the daytime the pillar of cloud protecting them and also directing and guiding them, and at night the pillar of fire? Was he grieved with those that saw the manna fall from heaven, the quails come rushing into the congregation, into the camp, and fed them? Was he grieved with those that had seen rivers of water come forth from a rock on two occasions? Yes, he was. And the scripture says here he was. He was grieved with them. And certainly we can understand how that unbelief took place. It's not that they didn't believe in God, they just didn't believe what he said. And we look back on that with 20/20 hindsight in the scriptures, and we ask ourselves the question, how could they not believe in all the things that they had seen, all the things that they experienced, all that God had done for them? How could they not believe what God says? And yet, there are those today that are exactly in that same condition, because 2,000 years ago, the Hebrew writer was talking to those and saying, don't become like them that lived 1,500 years before you. Don't be in your unbelief. Do not leave Christ Jesus. Don't do it. And there are those that continue to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can understand it when we look around at the denominations and the religions that are here that again make attribute to Jesus Christ for everything they do without authority, against God's will, against the concepts that he teaches concerning spirituality. Whenever Jesus himself has said to the woman of Samaria in the 4th chapter, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and then take the things of this world and try to turn it into some form of worship, but is not acceptable by God. Is God, is the spirit grieved? I think we would all have to say yes. And we all understand that, and we all might ask ourselves the question, how can they do it? How can they enter into these actions, these beliefs, this so-called worship of unbelief because they don't believe God, acting without authority? How can they do it? And we ask ourselves, how can they do that? What leads them to that point? And then even those that we have that meet in buildings that say Church of Christ on the outside, that you go in and you see all manner of exactly the same thing that is taking place, and even worse. Is the Holy Spirit grieved? They're wearing the name Christian, but it is nothing more than a badge. It's not about a lifestyle. It's not about the heart. It's not about the mind being set upon worshiping God in spirit and in truth in accordance with his will by his authority. It's not any of that, and we recognize that, and they enter into things that exactly the world is entering into and calling it religion. How can they do that? Do they grieve the Spirit? I believe they do. I believe they do. And we can sit back and ask ourselves, how can they do that? How can they grieve the Holy? How can they reject God's word, the instruction that is given through the Bible that we have, looking for the authority that we are to look for, and reject that and don't count it and read passages totally out of context and make misapplication to it, how can they grieve the Spirit? How can they get to that point? But when we look here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul is not talking about denominations. He's not talking about those that believe in the Big Bang or evolution. He's not even talking about necessarily those that we might consider to be institutional or secular among those that claim to be members of the Lord's body. He's talking to Christians. And I want you to consider this as we look at the statements that are made in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 21. The first thought that is given in verse 21 is this: if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Him, that is Jesus, in Jesus. And the if that is there is not from the standpoint of maybe. Maybe you've heard the gospel. It is, you have heard. You have had the words of God come audibly unto you, and not only audibly, but also written unto you, codified, given to you. You have received that. Have you really understood? Have you really heard? And that's the point that Paul gets to, first of all, in verse 21, and something that I think that each and every one of us should ask ourselves. Because if we're gathered here this morning for a social event, if we're gathered here this morning in order to make somebody happy, well, my family will be happy. If we're gathered here for any other reason than remembering our Lord, His Word, singing praises unto Him, and all the aspects of worship that we engage in here this morning, we have not really heard about Christ Jesus. We may have heard the words, but we've really not come to a true understanding. Paul then says in verse 22, and all of this I believe in connection with, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So by putting off, verse 22, putting off your old self, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't live in a way that we used to live. That old self that had the desires of the flesh, that old self that walked by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, he says, put those things off. And without doing that, I think within the context, we could say without doing that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Who again is he speaking to? He's talking to Christians. Who's the application for? You and me. You and me. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And there Paul's words are in harmony with what he said to the Romans. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 10 through 13, for the death he died to sin once for all, speaking of Jesus. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Why not, Paul? Because it would grieve the Spirit. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Why not, Paul? Because it would grieve the Spirit. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Practice righteousness. Do not grieve the Spirit. Paul then says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 25, don't grieve the Spirit by falsehoods. Presentation of falsehoods, belief in falsehoods. And he says there, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't grieve the Spirit by lies. And I believe it is whether it's spoken by us, believed by us, or presented by us. Don't grieve the Spirit. And I think back to the statements made by Paul once again. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that is the truth that comes forth. And people hear these things today. Are we worried about grieving the Spirit? And when the messenger brings these words forth, what is our attitude? Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul asked the Galatian churches, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Isaiah says this, in connection with grieving the Spirit by lies and falsehoods, Isaiah 30 verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 30 verses 8 through 11. And now go, write it before them on a table and inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. That is a witness against them. Write these words. They are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instructions of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. And Paul says in verse 25, you put away lies. And you hear about the Holy One of Israel and you don't grieve the Spirit. And there that application is for us. That we live in accordance with God's will and we look to do His will. And we look to follow His will and we look for approval to do His will through God's Word. So we put away the lies, we put away the falsehoods in our life. We don't have in our minds or in our thought, well, God won't mind this. When He says He does through His Word. Verse 26 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul tells us, there's the application, don't grieve the Spirit by being angry. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by anger. Don't do it, he says. Be angry, but sin not. In other words, a righteous anger. When the truth is not spoken, when there are those that would try to take away young souls that belong to the Lord by their devious ways. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 1 and 2, I think speaks to this. And he says there to this congregation, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. In verse 2, he addresses their attitude toward that. And you grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because you are arrogant. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? And you think about that from Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 4 in the Beatitudes. And there, Jesus gave this statement. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. And what Jesus meant by that was, blessed are those that will mourn not only for their own sins, but also for the sins of others. And you have a congregation that is now arrogant and puffed up over the sin that is among them, and they're proud of it. They're proud of it. No congregation has the right to be proud of sin being among them. So then Paul gives this statement. Let him who has done this be removed from you. The least you could have done is to mourn, but even more than that, you should not tolerate, you must not tolerate, and you must sever him from the congregation. Don't grieve the Spirit. And there are so many that allow sin in. It may be because of that treasury, those numbers posted over there. It may be because of the numbers of attendance that is posted over there, and things are overlooked. It just doesn't matter. As long as we have those numbers intact to the level that we want them to, everything is the way that we want it and is fine. The Holy Spirit is grieved with that attitude. Don't grieve the Spirit in connection with that. Verse 27 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Paul says there, don't grieve the Spirit by giving opportunity to the devil. And give no opportunity to the devil. What does Paul mean by that? You think about the things that the devil certainly enjoys. And again, that's in a sense anthropomorphism. Not in connection with deity, but in connection with a spirit being such as Satan. And oh, he's glad whenever there are problems, when there are riotous actions among brethren, when there are disagreements, when there's not harmony, he just glories in that. That's exactly what he seeks. That's exactly what he wants. Because you see, brethren that get in wranglings with one another make it so easy for Satan. All he has to do is step back and say, they'll just implode or explode. I don't have to do a thing now. I got it started. They'll take care of the rest. And boy, there's been a history of that among brethren, hasn't there? Isn't that a shame? Paul says this in Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2, verse 19 through 24. And if you are sure that you yourself as a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And all you have to do is look on the internet. And you can see the results of this by those who were once Christians that have given up their conviction and their standing in connection with their faith and the true faith that is in God. And you can see those unbelievers come to their side and say, join us. We're so glad to have you. You stand for nothing anymore. How wonderful it is. Don't grieve the Spirit. Give no opportunity to the devil. If he is going to be among us, we make him work. And yet we resist him. In verse 28 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul says there, don't grieve the Spirit by being a thief. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. God's people has had a history of this, being thieves. You go back and you look in Malachi, the third chapter, verses 8 through 12. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12. Will man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that I will not destroy the fruits of your soul. Your vine and the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And yet we grieve the Spirit, because I think sometimes we have the attitude of, well, these things here on this earth, they're mine. They belong to me. They're not the Lord's. Where did they come from? They came from the Lord. Who does it belong to? All things are mine, says the Lord. Everything that there is belongs to God. But yet we clutch it to our heart because that's where it is. Those things of merchandise, those things that we want. It includes time also. It's my time. I'll spend it how I want. And so he also says then in verse 29 of Ephesians 4 chapter, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Spirit by filthy words coming out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That building up, we use a different word and sometimes found in other passages, edification. We speak, and in our speech, in the way that we communicate, the purpose is to be for building up our brethren, for edification of one another. Paul addresses that in Romans the 14th chapter. And he says there, beginning in verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whosoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding or edification. But we grieve the Holy Spirit when we want our will to be done. When we want to have the power and the control. When we don't have an attitude of consensus among brethren. Not in connection with forfeiting the truth, but rather in connection with making sure that what we do is for edification. Don't grieve the Spirit by the way that you talk and the way that you act. Verse 30 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And there's so many applications we can make from that. Let me just give you a few. First of all, from Isaiah, the fifth chapter, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And in this world today and in congregations sometimes, there is the pronouncement of righteous. Righteous is the sinner. And sometimes congregations don't even realize that they go along with that very thing. Righteous is the one that does not serve the Lord. That's wisdom. That's good. That's right. Rather than looking at one that is truly serving God and holding them up as an example. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And what do we sometimes do? We have loved ones or friends that we care so much about, and it's wonderful to have them, but if they're not serving the Lord, we don't call them righteous. And we don't look for excuses to excuse them. We're concerned about their souls is where we should be. We don't grieve the Spirit. And we are up front with them. Your soul is in jeopardy. You're not doing the Lord's will. And when we do that, we don't grieve the Spirit. Verse 31 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Again, all those negatives. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's how we keep from grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the attitude that we should have. Is the Holy Spirit grieved by the actions of this congregation? Is the Holy Spirit grieved by the actions of any of this congregation? Any individual of this congregation? Again, Paul is not writing about those that Satan has. He's talking about those that Satan wants. He's talking about Christians. Let us all look at ourselves in our individual efforts and also as a collective, in our collective efforts, and make sure that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And one more thing. Maybe this day, you hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. How that gospel call has come through the Spirit, as we see in Ephesians 4, chapter and verse 4. There's one Spirit even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. And let's say that you're not a Christian. And there may be some here that are in that situation. I know of some that are in that situation this morning that are not Christians. And the gospel call comes to you. Believe God. Believe God. And Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Will you this morning grieve the Holy Spirit by not having faith? Having faith in God and what God says. Will you grieve the Spirit this morning? We are called upon to repent. If you're not a Christian, you are called upon to change your mind from walking the way that you're walking, separate and apart from Christ Jesus, and coming back to Him. That call is made. And that repentance is taught, Acts 3rd chapter and verse 19, where Peter taught them that they needed to change and repent and turn to God. Will you this morning, if you're not a Christian, will you grieve the Holy Spirit by not turning your mind, changing your mind, and turning to God? Will you grieve Him once more? Will you grieve Him by not naming the name of Christ Jesus who died on the cross for you? Make it very personal this morning and in your understanding. Christ Jesus died on the cross for you. When you look up at the cross, since Jesus did that work already, since He came down from the cross, was buried and rose again, when you look up at the cross now, you don't see Jesus anymore. You see your own condition. You see yourself. Dead and dying on that cross. Will you grieve the Spirit? Or will you come down from the cross and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins and then come forth in a new life? Becoming a child of God. Or will you once again, if you're not a Christian, grieve the Spirit by rejecting the call of the gospel? And then those of us that are here today. Well, I came this morning. I've checked the box. I won't be back. I've checked the box of being here. I've checked the box of keeping the elders off of me because I showed up one time. I've checked the box because I put a penance in the plate a little bit later on. I've checked the box because my family won't question me. I've checked the box because I have all of my excuses in a row, and now I feel good. Will you grieve the Spirit by that? And not just about attendance, but about your desires and attitude in serving God. Or will you confess your sins because 1 John 1 and verse 9, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you rather be in that condition and not grieve the Holy Spirit? What a gracious God we have. What a loving God we have. Let's not grieve Him. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.